We pray for us. Dear Father, you are for us, not against us, and we are here this morning because you've called us from our homes to gather together so that you can send us out to gather some more. And I pray that your word would remain in our lives and my words would fade. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been on a journey with the gifts for a while now, and I'm picking up on that. Yeah, I really struggled with the title for this sermon. You'll see at the end why, but I just went with Lights Out now. Maybe sermon titles aren't that important. I'm going to be touching on evangelism this morning. I just like to talk about witnessing. Because we get so stuck on the evangelist and the evangelizing and make it such a burden. I just want to talk about witnessing. I've been talking to the young men in the school on Fridays, and the one day I was faced with this question. I said to them, "What do you guys want to become one day?" And they had really good answers. One was to be a doctor. There was some really interesting. There were quite a few people who wanted to become architects. and I said to them, okay, and then when you've become that, what do you, can you hear the children? It's good. When you become that, do you think that you have completed God's will for your life? Because I meet people who are doctors and architects and lawyers, and they still have this question, what is God's will for my life? And I said to them, I can give you the answer here this morning. I'm going to share it with you as well, because I believe God's will for your life is to that you would be a witness. Wherever you are, whatever you do, that you would be a witness. I want to look at two scriptures to start off with this. Matthew 4, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, as God is unchanging, should our expectation be that Jesus is doing something different nowadays than then? God is still in the business of making fishers of men. As we follow him, he's the one that makes us fishers of men. But I was meditating on this and looking at it, and I realized he's talking to fishermen. They weren't Stave Elena Owens. One guy standing there, one guy standing there. They're commercial fishermen. So when he's saying to them, "I will make you fishers of men," he's talking about the enterprise, the boat with the net. Somebody's rowing, somebody's mending the net, somebody's casting the net, someone's pulling it in. He's talking about, "I will make you fishers of men. As you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And they got it. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a role. You see, our lives as witnesses start with this understanding that as we follow him, he will be making us into something, and it is fishers of men. This congregation is a fishing vessel. If I chum the water and a lot of fish come, but there is no one casting a net, the fish will come and they will get fed and then they will move. You see, every one of us here is a part of that net. As people come in here, as we meet people in town in the week, as we encounter people, as we witness, we are being fishers of men together. Someone is mending a net so that some fish don't escape. Someone is chumming the water. Someone is rowing the boat. These are the things that we as a congregation are pursuing to be fishers of men. We are called to be witnesses. I want to read Acts 1, verse 7 to 8. Once again, Jesus speaking. And he says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons when the Father has fixed seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." I like the word when, not if. when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know, there's such a lot of pursuing baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that's good. But why are we pursuing baptism in the Holy Spirit? Because we want to be witnesses, the best witnesses. You see, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us to witness whatever we are doing, to witness to the world around us. Jesus is Lord. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, a lot of times we're like, I would like that gift because I would like that gift of the Holy Spirit. But the purpose of that gift is so that you will be a better witness. Right? I've said that before. Say it again. Why do I want to be a better witness? Why do I want to be, you know, I'm some days and I go to bed and I'm so frustrated and I think, man, what went wrong this day? And I realize, oh, there was encounters with people that I met and I didn't at least chum the water. I didn't at least just drop something. Something to make them think, oh, wait, this guy's a Christian. Not because I want people to think I'm a Christian. I want them to have a moment to reflect. Wait a minute, this is busy life. Stop. There's something else that's more important. You see, I believe the scriptures, but I especially believe these scriptures. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. See, I am convinced that there is no other way for us to the Father than Jesus Christ. The scripture says it. I believe it. So every day I realize there are people who are not meeting the Father. If we do not meet the Father, if we do not have a relationship with the Father, we remain orphans. Orphans do not remain in the house. Do not live eternally. There's no other way to the Father, to eternal life with the Father, than through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 8, I believe this scripture to be true. John 8, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. If you spend time with me for a little while, you'll realize I'm very passionate about the fact that sin leads to death, and I do not want you to experience death. There is one way to the Father, and there is one way to have life in this time that we are living, in Christ. Because if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. When we choose to be slaves of sin, we will experience death. Because the wages of sin is death. So these two scriptures really inform my heart for witnessing. Knowing that there is no other way to the Father, and whilst we are here, there is no other way not to be a slave than through Jesus Christ. That's my motivation. I don't know if that is your motivation. And then lastly, there's a scripture that I really love, Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not shy to share the gospel because I'm dead. You see, we are willing to be crucified for a lot of things in this life. Very few of them are we willing to be crucified with Christ. If you look at the world around us, there are people who are willing to die for a lot of causes. But we have been crucified with Christ. And if Christ is living in us, and Christ made us fishers, makes them fishers of men, makes us fishers of men, and if the Holy Spirit is on us to witness, and if Christ is living in us as we are in Christ, Our expectation should be that we have a passion and a desire to witness, because that's his heart. Whatever we do, whether we're an engineer, whether we're a lawyer, whether we are a baker, a sweeper, we are to witness to the world around us. That's the introduction. Have I got time? Yes. If you brought your Bibles, that's the introduction, then turn with me to Philippians 2, because we're going to spend some time in Philippians 2 this morning. If I'm coming across strong, it's just because I'm inspired by what Paul writes here. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, verse 4, but also to the interests of others. See, Paul has this infall with the Philippian church. Let each of you not look only to his own interests. You have interests. But look also to the interests of others. Full stop. And then Paul decides he's going to interrupt himself. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul realizes he can't land this plane of telling them to have interests in others if he does not first preach the gospel to them. Right? So then we read further. Paul goes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So obviously, you first have to be in Christ Jesus to have this mind that is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This portion of scripture is the hymn of Christ. There's a lot of weird stuff out there about what people read in here. The scripture is about Christ emptying himself, not of his godness. He, remaining what he was, he became what he was not, okay? So this scripture, this portion of scripture, the hymn of Christ, is about how Christ, being on the throne, if you read Isaiah 6 and you read John 12, you realize that is Christ on the throne that Isaiah encounters. Christ being on the throne becomes poor for our sake. He does not empty himself of being God. He comes and empties himself unto the point of death, as we will read now. He pours himself out. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by, and here the list is, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That was his final act of emptying. When he left the throne room, the emptying started to the point of death on the cross. And we must remember, Jesus came, he says to the Pharisees, he says, who accuses me of sin in John 8? Right? So Jesus lives a sinless life and he claims it. Hallelujah that we have that scripture. But you see, Jesus didn't go to an isolated island in the middle of the Mediterranean and live a sinless life there on his own. He was not just sinless, he was obedient. Obedient to the point of death. Paul is preaching the gospel here. He's saying, remember the one who emptied himself, the Son of God, sinless and obedient to the will of the Father. Because of that, therefore, that's what's it there for? Because of what's above, right? What goes before? Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has exalted him who, for our sake, became poor. He has exalted him and given him a name. And the name that he has given him is Jesus Christ is Lord. The Son did not have that name before he came and emptied himself and was raised for us. But then God comes and says, Jesus Christ is Lord, that at his name every knee will bow. And that does not speak about salvation for everyone, okay? Don't abuse the scripture for that. It talks about the day of Christ when every knee will bow. Us and everyone else. And then the books will be opened. The book of life. That one, where you want your name to be. Okay. To the glory of God the Father. Because in Jesus Christ, God's justice and mercy meet. His love is complete. On the cross of Jesus Christ, God's justice is perfect. And God's love for us is perfect. So God is glorified when we bow the knee to Jesus Christ, who made that available for us. His sinlessness and his obedience, that record gets made available to us by faith. And that glorifies God the Father. Therefore, what's it there for? Again. So Paul has interrupted himself and he has taken a moment to contemplate the mystery of the incarnate Christ and what he came to do. Because he started with, remember, don't just look out for your own interests, look out for the interests of others. And then he pauses and he goes, okay, wait, if I want you to get the heart of this, you need to understand where I'm coming from. So then he preaches the gospel about Jesus Christ. And then he's like, okay, now let's go on. Therefore, as my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but more, much more in my absence, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We must not miss that last part, verse 13. So taking a view on Christ, who came from his heavenly throne and emptied himself for us so that we can be restored to the Father, so that love and justice can meet. Because of that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's not to work for your salvation. It's to work out the salvation you receive in him. Your acceptance that you've received in him, you need to work out. What does this mean? Well, what does it mean to my life? What does it mean to my habits? What does it mean to what I pursue? I need to work. What does the gospel mean to my finances? To my priorities? Work out. Figure out. What does it mean to my 9-to-5? With fear and trembling, with an awe and a high regard for what Christ has done, and a trembling, knowing that if he had not done it, we would be doomed. And the good news is, for it is God who works in you, both to will, both to have that desire, and to work for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. That is our pursuit. What pleases God the most? Well, sinners repenting, turning to him, being born again, and coming along in the boat that's called the fellowship. Right? This pleases God. In fact, heaven stops when someone is born again. And we're not talking about saying a sinner's prayer. We're talking about a person that turns from the direction they were going, turns toward God and follows Jesus and is made a fisher of men. It should start with a sinner's prayer, but it shouldn't end there. It should start with a revelation of, oh my goodness, I'm in so much trouble. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That pleases him. Heaven stops when that happens. And they go, woo, another one. Another one. Okay. And then he carries on. Remember, he's talking about having an interest in others. Having an interest in others. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now here in verse 14 and 15, we have Paul being Paul. Remember who Paul is. Okay, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he really knows the Old Testament. Verse 14 and 15, dense with reference to the Old Testament. Okay, so we're going to look at that because we read things like blameless and blemish, and we think like makeup blemish. Right? No. Well, let's read it first. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Grumbling. Who grumbled? Israel grumbled. They complained and they disputed with Moses. So he's referring to that. When you are on this journey of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, let us not be like the grumblers and the disputers. Because what does that prophesy to the world around us? Right? It says, do not grumble or dispute. The Israelites refused to enter the promised land because they're grumbling against God. Disputing also, I noticed the word disputing, and I was actually thinking about the 12 disciples. They were walking and they disputed among one another. Who is the greatest? You see, when we as Christians start disputing among one another, who is the greatest? We've taken our hands off the net. The net is now in the water. No one's pulling in the fish. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Jesus says, well, send me a child. The crooked and twisted generation. They were the ones who grumbled and disputed. We live in a crooked and twisted generation. There are good things that people do in this world, and there are terrible things that people do in this world. Right? And we live among them, and we should not be grumbling and disputing, because then we are just encouraging them. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Because if we, as we work out our salvation, as we think not only of our own interests, but the interests of others, then we will shine like lights in the world, right? Holding fast to the word of life. I want to actually go back to the lights in the world. You see, here's a reference to Daniel 12. It's not on the slides. Let me just find it for us. Daniel 12. We have this. Oh, there's Daniel. This reference in Daniel 12. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Do you see that? We are to shine as lights in the world, as we hold fast to the word of life. The word of life that says, in Christ, I am as accepted as Christ, because he is sinless and always obedient. So in Christ, I hold on to that word. I hold on to that word of life. Zooming. You see, oh, we actually got that. Wow. Right. Why am I sharing this? Because I have a desire that burns within me for us all to be witnesses wherever we are, even more. Wherever we are, our lives ought to bear witness to the one who emptied himself for us. In response to that, not because we're trying to earn our acceptance, it's in response to our acceptance in Christ. Let's get practical. Let's get practical. Because this is all good and well to be inspired. I'm glad. Is anyone here inspired to witness this week? There's one. Okay, I'm successful. Whew. Practically. Colossians 4, verse 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Some other translations say redeeming the time. In other words, buying out the time. See, I'm not great with small talk, but I see the purpose of small talk. Right? So I can't really sit and watch rugby for 90 minutes. Okay. But I can go and read what happened in the match so that I have something to say. So that I can have something to talk to you about. I need a bridge. Right? I need a bridge so I can get to witnessing. Walk in wisdom to outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If we have a heart to look out for the interests of others, and the interest of others is their eternal interest, right? I'm interested in your eternal destination. If we have that interest in others, then we will have our speech seasoned with salt so that we may know how to answer each person. I love the parable of the sower. I shared it here at the school closing the other day because Jesus says if we get the parable of the sower, we'll get the others. Okay, so I struggle with some of the other parables, so I make sure I get the sower. And it keeps teaching me something else. But in the parable of the sower, we have this explanation. Even if our words are seasoned with salt, don't take it personally. There are four responses. There's nothing wrong with a word. You know, I like to just drop when I'm talking to somebody, I just like to drop something about Christ, just something about maybe something I read or something that I heard about, something I saw, whatever. I just like to drop and just see, what am I dealing with here? Who am I dealing with? Because when you're dealing with a Christian, there should be a response of, ah, yes, I also, and that's nice because then we have fellowship, right? When we're dealing with a non-Christian, then you realize, oh, okay, now I'm going to sow some seed. So I'm just going to share that, and sometimes it's like a closed door. And don't take it personally. Jesus says in the parable of the sower, you know, sometimes when you're sowing the seed and it falls by the way, by the path, then that is a place where tradition has trampled a pathway so that the seed can't get in. The soil is hardened from the top. And sometimes we do that and we get discouraged because we've now sown seed and it's just landed there. Don't take it personally. Jesus said this will happen. And then there are others. We sow the seed and immediately there's a response, but they've got that limestone underneath. So there's a lot of water retention, but when the heat goes up, then shrivels. Once again, you don't take it personally. Our calling is to sow the word. In our conversations, we encounter. See, when I'm in a consultation in the week and I'm meeting with someone, I always just try and just drop something. Obviously, I stop the clock, eh? Right? So let's just be fair. Got to stop the clock. If you're a lawyer, you want to start sowing some seed, do it on your own cost. Okay, it's got to cost you. Even if it's just your dignity. But we will encounter people. That limestone soil, that's a hardening of a heart by habitual sin. They're not willing to let the root go through, the root of the word. And then we find the others where it's fertile soil, but they have not contemplated yet. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So they are still full of a lot of weeds. We sow the seed because we want them to realize they're full of weeds, no? I want to encounter in my life where I have weeds growing in my, whatever, let's call it my my pastimes, or let's call it my financial decisions, where there are weeds growing. I want the seed to come up and then go, oh, I am not bearing gospel fruit here. It's being choked. And that's what we do with other people as well. It's not that we want them to choke. We want them to realize, chitz, there's a bunch of weeds growing. Because if they don't realize it, then they're just going to carry on growing weeds. Never have a harvest. And obviously there's a good soil. And we celebrate that. And we should be the good soil as well. When the gospel seed in our lives encounters something that is hardened or trampled, we should be willing to let it be plowed up. We should be willing to let the soil be broken up, let the limestone be dug out, that habitual sin that you didn't even know about. We want when we encounter that, we want to get it out so that the root can go deep. So that when the heat comes up, the plant will go boom and not shrivel and die. Okay, I digressed. I don't know how I ended up there. But this is practical witness for me. And here sit all the evangelists, right? Look to the person to your left. Hello, evangelist. If you heard something today, you've got something to sow. Hey? If you heard something today, you've got something to sow. Will you stand with me? I'm going to end there. That's why I had this picture of the stars. You see, we live in a world that's load shedding. No, spiritually. Spiritually, our world is load shedding. It's heading for a grid collapse. Now, we've got a bit of a foretaste. But here's the thing. Have you recently, when it's load shedding, stepped outside and looked up? That's what it looks like. The lights are brighter. Those who turn others to righteousness will shine bright like that. See, our world is heading more and more towards a grid collapse. What we have been commissioned to do is be witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by our own strength, but I can guarantee you, this has been my experience. The moment I step out, when I put stop on that clock, and I say, hey, you know, what are you doing? What do you think about this? Where do you go to church? Just a simple question. You just chum the water, just drop something. That's being part of the fellowship. That's a fishing vessel. You see, Christ should be on us that we smell like fishermen. I want to read this. If we're in the family business, for we are the aroma of Christ, to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God we speak in Christ. Let's close our eyes. Dear Father, as we come again this morning and as we are stirred to fulfill your will for our lives, So I want to come speak. There are people here who, I'm not picking on the elderly, but you have fulfilled your call, your business that you had, but you don't know what God's will is yet either. God's will is not that you retire. God's will is not that you retire, because only when he comes to fetch you are you exempt from witnessing. And some of us here have been distracted by the being a doctor, the lawyer, the engineer, the sweeper, whatever it is. And we think that that is God's will. And God's will hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't started being given to us for another purpose. We are called to witness there where we are by the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon us. So Father, I want to come and pray for these people that may be experiencing that in their heart, that they would leave here in pursuit of following you, Jesus, afresh, in a new way. Knowing that you are the one that makes us fishers of men in the family business. And for the rest of us, I pray, Father, that we would be inspired to take whatever word we receive every day from you and share it wherever we go, so that there can be a witness as this world continues with its load shedding until grid collapse, that there will be a witness that there is a Savior who emptied himself and received a name that is above every other name. Amen. Let's turn to one another and just take a moment and share one thing on your calendar this week which you see as an opportunity to witness. Just take a minute, just think about your calendar this week. You're not going to be on an island alone, right? You're here. If you're going to be on an island alone, can I come along? No. So if you're going to be around here, wherever you're going to be, look at your calendar quickly in your head. Share one meeting that you think you would like to witness at. Can we do that? Okay, some of you are going further than one. I can hear. Now, will you just quickly agree with the person you shared with that you trust for the Holy Spirit to come upon you for that witnessing? In intercession, you can have a seat. I think I'm just going to go on with this. In intercession this morning, Dion shared this, and I just feel like this is something that we need to just practically take into our week. We are sponges every day of the week. Some of us are like SpongeBob SquarePants. But if this sponge has not absorbed something, it has nothing to give. But if it has, And that's what the world will receive. And we need to go back again. Squeeze our lives in our time with the Father and absorb the gospel. And then when we go out, we do that. Watch my iPad. Are you inspired? It's good news. It's not good advice. So Father, we thank you that we can go out from here and be sent. Lord Jesus, you said, as the Father sent me, I send you. And I pray for every one of us, these moments in our week that we have identified, that we have surrendered to you, submitted to you. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come upon us that we can witness. In Jesus' name, amen.